I thank you for your prayers, and it feels good to be up here this evening, although it was nice to be in bed all last Lord's Day, even though I was sick. That wasn't so much fun. The message this evening is what was intended for last Lord's Day evening, and sort of as a follow-up to the fact that we had celebrated the Lord's Supper, because a lot of you have heard me say that we are indeed what we eat. And as I was looking over the introduction to last Lord's Day's message, I saw in there that we had gone to Ichiban's the day before, and I was, well, we won't get into that. But this evening, I want us to continue to think in terms of the fact that last Lord's Day, we did indeed partake of the Lord's Supper. We took in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering his death until he comes again. And in that sense, then, we're going to direct our attention to a very familiar portion of God's Word to all of us, a portion of His Word that we often turn to because we find ourselves in a situation that we're really not all that happy with. And those words that begin our passage are words that some people think are trite and are overused, but they're not if we're in Christ. Often we look at these three verses because we want to understand the order of operation, the order of application, the order of solution, the order of salvation, when we want to appreciate what comes first. Is it faith or is it regeneration? But that third part of the word there that speaks to us about conformity, that's what we want to look at this evening. So if you have your Bible with you and you would like to join with me at looking at Romans chapter 8, that would be great. And if you have a New International Version, I'd like you to have that one open. So if you don't, then go ahead and open the one that's in the pew for Romans chapter 8. And we want to look particularly at verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now let's read those three verses in unison. You all have your Bible open, Romans 8, 28. Let's read those three verses in unison. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word from You to us. We pray that though it's very familiar to us, You would once again encourage us by Your Spirit rewriting these words on our hearts, that we might indeed, as we've sung in that Psalm 119, not sin against You, but indeed be conformed to the image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And we know that to the ones loving God, is really the order in which the words appear, God, loving God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. So we look at this verse when things aren't going as we wish they would, and we understand that to think it would be better for them to go some way else is to question the goodness of God in our lives. For the way things are going for our good. We need to remember that. And when we begin to try to understand how it is that we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we ask that simple question, which comes first, faith or regeneration? We know the answer is we're regenerated in order that we will believe. And then the Lord gives us that nice order of foreknowledge, of predestination, of calling, of justification, of glorification. But why is it that all things work together for good to the ones who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose of God? Why is it that God foreknew us and predestined us and called us and justified us and glorified us? Why is all that so? It's so that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of His Son. Therefore, we're going to talk about conformity, and as a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, is being conformed to the image of Jesus. And you'll see that there are three aspects of this conformity to which we want to give our attention, and each one of them will begin with the letter C. First of all, we want to understand the image as created. The image as created. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Just as there were three verses for us here, there are indeed three verses for us there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." We're privy to a conversation which took place before the creation of the world between the persons of the Trinity. "Let us." That's amazing. The infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth lets us in on this conversation that He had in eternity past. And He tells us that He determined to create image bearers of Himself. And over the years, the image of God has been understood primarily in three ways. Many speak of mankind imaging God substantively, or qualitatively, or as God makes us, our makeup is image of God. Others speak of mankind imaging God relationally, in interpersonal relations. And others will speak about imaging God primarily functionally, according to the tasks that He gives us to perform. Now, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 10, I would submit that all three of these understandings of what it is to be image of God, the image as created, are present. Question number 10 and its answer. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image. in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. Now, of course, one may argue that primarily this answer favors God's image as substantive. We are therefore rational, moral, spiritual creatures, just like our Creator. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 undergirds this notion. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of the Creator. We are indeed rational creatures. And if you couple that with Ephesians 3 and verses 23 and 24, we see how we are moral and indeed righteous. We are also holy or spiritual. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, image of God means we are rational, and moral, and spiritual beings just like our Creator. But we also read there that He made them male and female. Does that not indicate there's relationalness to being God's image? Our first parents were married. They interacted with each other. They knew each other and they had children. They knew what it was to speak with God in the cool of the day there in the garden. I already made mention of the fact that we have this window into a conversation that the Trinity had. Let us. Well, certainly that indicates that our triune God is relational among Himself. The Father would speak with the Son with the Spirit with the Father with the Son with the Spirit, the Son with the Father. There is that relationship that the Trinity has, which manifests itself as God created man, male and female, the opening phrase there of the 10th question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. And there's that final phrase of that answer, with dominion over the creatures. Are we not vice regents under God, as He is the one who says there in Genesis 1:28, you shall have dominion over all that I have created. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, it's Dr. David Mackay in his book, The Bond of Love, that he reminds us that perhaps the whole emphasis of this image of God needs to be rooted and grounded in what we understand to be the covenant nature of God. God is a covenant God, and He makes us to be creatures who will be in covenant with Him. He made our first parents in covenant with Him. He said, the day you eat of the fruit of this tree that I've told you not to eat, you will die. In essence, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In essence, if you trust me, you'll live by faith. In essence, you'll live by every word that proceeds from my mouth, that it might go well with you. And so certainly there is this relational aspect that God intends for us to enjoy first with Himself, than with one another. Now, you cannot have a relational aspect with anyone unless you are able to communicate with each other. And so there is that sense of we are rational beings. We are able to think God's thoughts after Him as God thinks and explains to us how we ought to think. We think according to how He would have us to think. And then when there's a relationship with others, there is a morality that exists. God has said, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll die. God has said, name the animals, and we did. And He brought us, that is, we who are men, that perfect bride. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. So that we with her would be able to be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Then through our relationship as husband and wife, and then as we have those godly heirs, indeed have dominion over all that God has put under our hands, under our feet, for us to care for and to till. So our Creator, who rules over everything and sustains everything by the power of His Word, has granted to us that vice-regent position here in His creation. He indeed has given us dominion. So we can see how substantive, relation, as well as function, all go into a biblical understanding of image as created. But I say image as created, implying that there's something that happened. And we know what happened. We know that our first parents, rather than having dominion as God intended them to do, fell to a snake. Of all things, an animal that slithers on the ground comes to our first parents, twists the scriptures, and the first woman adds to them, perhaps in a way of trying to really not eat the fruit. But we fell. What happened to the image as it was created? Well, the second thing is the image as corrupted, or the image as cracked. If you think of an image as a picture of something or a statue of something, you can think of something being cracked. But we're more to think in terms of our being corrupted. But we're not so corrupted that we are not to have respect and honor for fellow image bearers. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, we read, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For you were made in the image of God, for in the image of God has God made man. We are not to do murder to fellow human beings. Why? Because God made us in His image. Whether or not the person loves Jesus or doesn't love Jesus, they are image of God and are not to be murdered. Of course, that speaks to us in the whole abortion issue. Speaks to us with the way we interact with one another. whether we're in the body of Christ or not. And so it doesn't surprise us, I trust, that while many of us go to works 5 or 6 days of the week with those who are outside of Jesus Christ, we nevertheless, because together we're image of God, are able to get along and do the tasks that are given us to do. We speak a common language. We think relatively similarly. We have the same standards of what needs to be done, what's right and what's wrong. Because we're image of God. But if we look over in Genesis chapter 5, we find something significant. The first three verses. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. When they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son. And here it is. In his own likeness. In his own image. And he named him Seth. And then Seth is born. But he's not noted as in image of God. But he's noted to be image of Adam. Adam, image of God. But Adam, corrupted image of God, for he ate the forbidden fruit, and therefore his fellowship with God at that center of fellowship in the garden where the tree of life was at the center was no longer there for him. And so man now in that corrupted nature needs a way back to God. And God establishes that way back to him so that as we come back to him, then the image in which we are will begin to reflect what we are to be as creatures who are in covenant with our Creator. To further understand that though we ate the forbidden fruit, we are yet image of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, The men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve those who practice them. Image as corrupt. Image of God. But as they suppress that truth and unrighteousness, this is what God gives them over to. The depravity of their hearts. Why is it that there's any sense of community anywhere in this world where Jesus Christ is not recognized as Lord and Savior? It's because God restrains the wickedness of the heart of depraved humanity. And we can thank God for that. And we can pray God will continue to do that in the image as corrupted. But that's not where the story ends, is it? The third is the image as conforming. The image as conforming. And what image is it that is conforming? It's the image that is restored by what? By the foreknowledge, foreordination, calling, justifying, and glorifying of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And who is it that loves God and are called according to His purpose? We are they whom God loved before the foundation of the world and determined to have us redeemed in His Son. He knew us before we were knit in our mother's womb. Not simply intellectually, but He determined to have a vibrant personal relationship with us. We would be His children and He would be our Abba Father. And so He ordained the means to the end whereby we would hear that call, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And hearing that call, we would respond, because His grace would be irresistible to us. Because His heart had been open, had been made, because our heart had been opened by Him to hear His voice. And we would be counted righteous. We would be counted just. We would be justified in Him who is our justification, Jesus. And we are glorified. And I think it's that very point that helps us understand why Paul's letters are written to the saints, to those who are conforming to the image of the one who loved Himself and gave Himself for us. One of John Brown of Wamphrey's main verses. Wrote a book that thick on it. That long. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For those He foreknew, He predestined. And there's no verb there in the Greek. Conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So when we put the verb in there, to be conformed, to become conformed, or being conformed. How is it that we are conformed to the image of Jesus? By His taking up residence within us. So that His life is worked out through us. Well, what happens when Jesus Himself takes up residence within us? We say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If anyone would come after Christ, he must deny himself, take up the cross and follow. So we sang at the beginning of Psalm 119. How shall a young man in that second port cleanse his ways? But by hiding the Word of God in our lives. Think of Jesus at age 12. Where did He want to be? At His Father's house. What happened after Jesus was baptized and pronounced, indeed, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased? Off the Spirit takes Him, not into a garden where He would talk in the cool of the day with His Creator and His Father, but into the wilderness. Where His meat, where His sustenance, where His life's bread, for 40 days and 40 nights, was the Word of God. You ever see that? Oh, we know He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But what does He say when He's tempted by the devil to turn the stones into bread? My will, my food, is to do the Word of God. What was He eating those 40 days? God's Word. In a wilderness, having sweet communion in the Word of God. Conforming to the image of the Son is to be ingesting the Word. It's our bread. It's our meat. It's our life. Just as it was for Jesus. I no longer live. I have been crucified. Christ lives in me. So just as that Word sustained Him, so that Word sustains us. And then when the devil tries to twist that Word. Oh, you want to quote Scripture, Jesus? It tells us in the Psalms, if you get up on the top of a temple and jump, God will take care of you. It's not what that Bible verse tells us. It's not a verse that says we're to use it and tempt God. Well, then, if you really want what you want in this life, and that is the kingdom of the world, then bow down and worship me. How was Jesus going to inherit the kingdom? Through the cross. How will we conform to the image of Jesus? Through the cross. So we take up that cross. Follow Jesus. Because what is the cross? It's the place where sin is mortified. When we see sin in our lives, we flee to Jesus. And we thank Him for His shed blood on the cross, and we confess that sin, and He cleanses us as He forgives us. What about Jesus? In 6 days you shall work, and the seventh you shall rest. He gave life to the Scriptures about what it was to keep the Sabbath day. As they went through the grain fields, they took the grain and they made food for themselves, that which is necessary to sustain our lives. That's what's appropriate on the Lord's day. The person with the withered hand, that means of employment on the Sabbath day. Make it straight. Acts of mercy. It's so simple. Commerce is out. Necessity and mercy. Conformity to Jesus. 6 days you work. 6 days the world works. And the seventh we rest. I often wonder what it would be like if we who are the children of God go forth into places of employment where we're told by those who are image of God but who are plowing the field such that it's sin because they don't know Jesus. If we begin to challenge them about how the work that God has given them to do may be done in 6 days, and they'll have sufficient income to meet bills and have a profit to expand as God so pleases to bless. When are we going to start thinking that way? That we bear God's image as Jesus bore that image, doing that which is necessity and mercy. Rendering to Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that which is God. But Jesus is the one who gave His life a ransom for many. What is it that enabled Jesus to live that life that He lived, of conformity to every jot and tittle of Genesis through Malachi? Verse 20, 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised from the dead, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything, any else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Conformity, a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, is being conformed to the image of Jesus. As Christ has His way in our lives, and His Word becomes our bread that sustains our lives. Image as created. Image as corrupted. Image as conforming. That's what we're about as we're alive in Jesus Christ, manifesting the Son of God as He manifested God the Creator. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we thank You for these Your words, the challenge that they give to us. But with that challenge comes Your grace and Your mercy, comes Christ in us, the hope of glory, comes in Him who gave Himself for us, that we might live lives of faith in Him, having been crucified to who we were, that Christ might live in us, so that we would be conformed to Him. Amen.